I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Romans chapter 6. This morning we'll be looking at verses 15 through 23. That's found on page 943 in the black pew Bibles in front of you. In Romans chapter 6, as we saw a few weeks ago, Paul turns his attention from what we call imputed righteousness to imparted righteousness. Big words to begin this sermon this morning. The Apostle Paul in the early sections of Romans has laid out that all are under sin. And yet Jesus Christ came to die for our sins, to rise again. And in His death and in His resurrection, as we put our faith, our trust in Christ, we are justified in God's sight, declared to be righteous, not because of our good works, but because of the righteousness of Christ that covers us. That's imputed righteousness. But in Romans chapter 6, Paul begins to show the outworking of God's work in our lives as He works practical righteousness in us, obedience to the commands of God, growth in Christ's likeness. And that's where we are this morning as we come to the second half of Romans 6. We are slaves of Christ to be obedient to all of His commands. Hear then the word of the Lord, Romans 6, beginning in verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's again look to God in prayer this morning. Our Father, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And we pray that you would bring your word to our hearts and to our lives this morning, that you might reveal the sin in us, that you might reveal to us the idols of our heart, that you might reveal, O God, the slavery that still exists in our hearts to sin. And we pray, O God, that you would come and change us and transform us, that we might live for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, there was a T-shirt that made its rounds in many Christian circles, a Christian T-shirt. And on the front of that T-shirt, there was some words that read as follows: I'm a slave of Jesus Christ. And then on the back of that T-shirt, There was a question, and the question went, whose slave are you? I'm a slave of Christ. Whose slave are you? And the Apostle Paul makes the point in our passage this morning that we are all slaves of something. We are all slaves of someone. Bob Dylan, in his Christian period, after he experienced evidently a conversion, or what appeared to be a conversion at the time, began to write Christian music, a couple different albums, and one of his songs went, "You gotta serve somebody. It might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody." All of us are slaves of someone, of something. Now, we Americans, we value our freedom, don't we? And we talk a lot about our freedom. But the Bible teaches that the basic reality of life is that true freedom only comes with proper slavery. Proper slavery leads to true freedom. The Christian life at its heart is not simply about believing certain things. The Christian life is more than that. The Christian life is the entirety of our lives given over wholly to God. It's not just showing up on Sunday morning and going through the motions of being religious people. It is giving ourselves wholly and fully to God to be used as God desires, wholly at His disposal. To be a slave means we are given over wholly to our Master. And the Bible says, if we have trusted in Jesus Christ, if Christ has come in, if His Spirit is within us, then we are slaves of Jesus Christ. And we need to live in that way. Now, so we come to our passage this morning in chapter 6, verse 15. You'll notice that it's very, what Paul begins with in verse 15 is very similar to how he began chapter 6 back in verse 1. Look back there with me. Verse 1, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" And he responds by saying, "By no means." Now notice the similarity here in verse 15. "What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means." And essentially, though the emphasis is slightly different, the import is slightly different in the two questions, they basically boil down to the same thing. Does grace, being under grace, allow us to continue in sin? Simply because we know God's grace, God has forgiven us of our sins, now does that mean that I can continue on in sin? And Paul has answered that question already in verses 1 to 14 by appealing to the notion of our union with Christ. We're united with Christ, and so we can't go on in sin. We're united to Christ in His death. We've died to sin. We're united to Christ in His resurrection. We saw this last week on Easter Sunday morning, and so we now can walk in newness of life. So he's answered this in terms of our union with Christ. We're united to Him. We belong to Him. But now he goes on to elaborate on this a little more in terms of slavery. We cannot continue in sin because we are slaves of Christ. And when we continue on in sin, we make ourselves slaves of sin. So that's the theme for this morning. And I want us to actually see this passage in two parts. First of all, we're going to look at the slavery of freedom. And secondly, we're going to look at the freedom of slavery. The slavery of freedom and the freedom of slavery. First of all, the slavery of freedom. Notice how Paul ends the previous section that we looked at last week in verse 14. He says this, "Sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law, but under grace." Not under law, but under grace. If I'm not under law, does that mean I can live as I want? The law, I don't
I have to obey the law? Is that what it means? I'm not under the law. In fact, that's how some people believe. You perhaps are familiar with the old saying, the little poem that goes like this, "Free from the law, O happy condition, I can do as I please and still have remission." If I'm free from the law, does that mean I can live as I want and God will still forgive me? I still have forgiveness. And the Apostle Paul says no. Verse 16, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness?" If you give yourselves to obey sin, and as we've seen earlier, Paul is using sin here as a power, almost sin personified. If you give yourselves over to sin, you become the slaves of sin. And we know this to be the case practically in our lives, don't we? We know the cases of people who have, men in particular, though sometimes women, but usually men, who dabble in pornography, and sooner or later they are addicted to pornography, enslaved to pornography. We know those who love alcohol, who become alcoholics. I love, by the way, the line of Stonewall Jackson. He was asked one time to take a drink of whiskey, and Stonewall Jackson responded, "I don't want to drink whiskey because I fear that I might like it too much." Many like it and so become alcoholics. We know those who love the world and it creeps in all too easily and all too subtly, and they become addicted to their materialism. Nothing is ever enough. They want more. They want more. When we believe that we can sin freely, we offer ourselves as slaves to sin, and it simply leads to more and more. In fact, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul says. He appeals in verse 19 to their past. And he says, "I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness." That's what it does. When we present ourselves as slaves to impurity, it goes from lawlessness to lawlessness. And it ultimately leads, as Paul says in verses 20 and 21, to a lack of righteousness. No righteousness in us. It leads to, verse 21, no fruit in us. It leads to shame, as Paul says at the end of verse 21. What did you gain from the things of which you are now ashamed? And ultimately, he says, it leads to death. The end of those things is death. For, as he goes on in verse 23, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin. What are our wages? It's something we earn. It's something we deserve because of what we've done. And Paul says the wages of sin is death. Death is what you earn. It's what you deserve as you go on in sin, giving yourselves over as servants of sin. You see, the freedom to do what we want is slavery. And there are devastating consequences. Devastating consequences in this life, as lives are destroyed in pornography addictions, in alcoholism, in materialism, and other kinds of isms and sins. Lives are destroyed. But ultimately, Paul says this leads to spiritual death. Separation. Being cut off from God. Neil Postman, in his book, wonderful book, several years old now, I encourage you to read it if you've not. The book is titled Amusing Ourselves to Death. Just think about that. Amusing Ourselves to Death. Just the title tells us something, doesn't it? In this book, in the introduction, Postman begins by comparing famous work by George Orwell, 1984, written many, many years before 1984, which has now come and gone. And he compares it to Aldous Huxley's work, A Brave New World, that was written earlier than Orwell wrote 1984. And Postman points out that in 1984, the fear was that the dangers of the growth of technology would lead to an all-controlling Big Brother state in which Big Brother could see everything that we did. Totalitarianism, in other words, was the great fear there. But earlier, Huxley had painted a picture in which human beings become enslaved to their own desires and enslaved to technologies that affect our ability to think. And Postman writes as follows. He writes, "We were keeping our eye on 1984. When the year came and the prophecy didn't, thoughtful Americans sang softly in praise of themselves. The roots of liberal democracy had held. Wherever else the terror had happened, we, at least, had not been visited by Orwellian nightmares. But we had forgotten that alongside Orwell's dark vision, there was another, slightly older, slightly less well-known, equally chilling." And that's Huxley's vision. For Orwell, the oppression was external. For Huxley, the oppression was the love of pleasure and the embracing of technologies and immersing ourselves in technologies that affect our ability to think critically and to think clearly and to think biblically. For Orwell, people were controlled by afflicting pain. For Huxley's vision, people are controlled not by pain, but by pleasure. In Orwell's vision, what we hate will ruin us. In Huxley's vision, what we love ruins us. And isn't that where we are today? Orwell's vision may still be coming, but we are living Huxley's dark vision in our lives, in an American culture. As a society, we are controlled by pleasure. We need to be careful that as individuals, we are not controlled by pleasure, giving ourselves to pleasure, to sin, to be enslaved to sin. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what enslaves you? There is a freedom that leads to slavery. But secondly, I want us to see in this passage this morning that there is a freedom of slavery. A freedom of slavery. Now, as we come to this and we consider what the Apostle Paul says about being slaves of righteousness, slaves of Christ, we can ask the question, who would want to be a slave? In fact, based on our own history, that very term is offensive to us. It just goes against the grain. In fact, a week and a half ago, on Wednesday before Monday, Thursday, I was speaking at chapel at Covenant Day School, the lower school chapel, and I was actually teaching on the foot washing scene where Jesus gets up from the table and washes the disciples' feet and tells his disciples to do as he had done. And I asked the students the question, how many of you have thought about what you want to be when you grow up? And they raised their hands, and a lot of them told me what they wanted to be when they grow up. And I said, okay, how many of you want to grow up and be a slave? And the reaction was, no! Who wants to be a slave? And yet, as I told the class that day, that's exactly what Jesus was calling us to do
and to be. In Paul's day, it actually was not uncommon for people to sell themselves into slavery. Poor families who had lost a source of income would sometimes sell themselves into slavery for a better life. It meant serving a master, but at least they could survive and their children could survive. It actually was also not uncommon for people in the ancient world to sell themselves into slavery because, believe it or not, it was a means of upward mobility. I won't get into all of that and the historical roots of that this morning, but it was a means of upward mobility. And many people became prominent as slaves, went on to buy their freedom, and became prominent citizens in the Greco-Roman world. Yet, of course, there is a negative side. When we are slaves, we belong to someone else. We become their property. In many cases, there is brutal treatment, and nothing can be done about it. And oftentimes, there is absolutely no grace. And I think in some sense, the Apostle Paul recognizes that there are some limitations in this language. I think that's why he says in verse 19, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. You see, because to be a slave of Jesus Christ doesn't carry those negative connotations, no grace, abuse, oppression. We're slaves of Christ, but it means a freedom, a freeing to live for Him, to live for God. It means joy. It means delight in His presence. There are some natural limitations with this slavery analogy. No example, no analogy, no metaphor is perfect. And Paul recognizes that. And yet we still are to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. When we turn to Him, we put ourselves as slaves in His service. And look at what Paul says in verses 17 and 18. He says, thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. And notice a couple things there. Notice that Paul uses the passive voice in the verbs here. You were, it was the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and you have been set free from sin. You didn't set yourselves free, you were set free from sin. In other words, Paul is pointing out to us that this is all the work of God. God has done it. But notice also that this includes obedience. Slaves of righteousness. In fact, look with me at verse 16, the strange language that Paul uses when he says, when you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. Notice that you obey obedience. And Paul uses that language, I think, for a reason. Obeying obedience. Because he wants to point out that the mark of the Christian life is obeying God. Being slaves to God. Which, as he says in verse 19, leads to sanctification. That is growth in holiness, growth in Christ's likeness. It means fellowship with God. It means a clear conscience. It means joy. As more and more we are conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and ultimately it leads to eternal life. As Paul tells us in verse 23, it is a free gift of God. And yet don't miss the importance of obedience and sanctification in the Christian life. The writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 2, pursue that holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Our sanctification ultimately leads to eternal life. We're not justified by our sanctification, but for the Christian whose life has been transformed by the presence of Christ, by our union with Christ, we see the fruit in our lives and we grow in Christ's likeness. And as we do, we grow in slavery. Slavery. Slavery to Him. And that's what this passage is about. Obedience. But obedience means that we are slaves. Slaves to God. Wholly given over to God and to Jesus Christ. Last Sunday morning, I, in passing, briefly referred to the front page of the Charlotte Observer and the article, big article on Resurrection Sunday, in which the article went on then to say, on this Resurrection Sunday, you're going to be challenged basically to seek your own renewal. That's what Easter is all about, seeking renewal, our own renewal in particular, the article said. And there were some couple wonderful stories in there of people who truly seem to have become Christians and been transformed by the gospel. But of course, the resurrection is not about seeking our own renewal. It's about Jesus Christ triumphing over sin and death and enabling us by His transforming power to walk with Him. But as I've reflected this week on that passage, I thought, we lived in the Boston area. I lived in the Boston area for 20 years. Would I ever see something like that on Easter Sunday morning? I can't remember in my time up there having ever seen something like that about Easter. And it brought home this danger to me. We live in a culture. This is generally true in the South, and it is especially true in Charlotte, where Christianity is socially acceptable. And that's a danger. The socially acceptable Christianity is a feel-good Christianity. It's a Christianity, though it might make some demands on our lives in terms of helping out the poor and things like that. It's ultimately a Christianity that is comfortable for us. But the Christ that we follow, who died and rose again, said, "No one can be my disciple who does not deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." There is a demand. Being enslaved, giving ourselves fully over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, when we gather together to worship and we look in Exodus chapter 33, we're actually going to look at the passage immediately after the golden calf incident. And God has actually punished His people a couple of different ways in chapter 32 for their idolatry. But tonight we're going to come to a passage in which God basically says to His people, "Go on to the promised land, Moses, take your people there. It's a wonderful land flowing with milk and honey. It's the land I promised to your forefathers. Go on to the promised land. I'm going to send my angel before you. He's going to wipe out your enemies. Go to that land. But I won't go with you." That's what God says to His people. "I'm not coming with you." And you know, that's exactly what a lot of people want. The blessings of this life. A land of milk and honey. Comfort. My enemies destroyed. My own private promised land, even heaven. That'll be good enough for me.
I'll be happy without God's presence. Why? Because everybody knows, at one level or another, that when God is with us, God is demanding. God wants your heart. God wants your soul. God wants your body. God wants all of you. Your time, your energy, your talents. We're comfortable, we're content. Give me the promised land, God. It's okay if you're not there. To the Israelites' credit, we're going to see tonight that they mourned. They wanted God with them. But brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to remember that when God comes, when Christ comes, He says, "You are now my slave. Take up your cross. Follow me. Serve me. Live for me." May God give us grace to do that. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that You have shown us great grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that You redeemed us from our sins and You empower us now to follow You. So may we, as we have already sung this morning, may we take up our cross. May we follow the Lord Jesus, the One who loved us and who went to the cross for us. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.